we've gathered this morning for a part of our worship. We are commanded by the Lord to celebrate what we're about to partake. It happens that as Christians, we sometimes get carried away with meaningless rituals. But the one that counts, we sometimes are not excited to come to it. This is the one that actually counts, not Christmas. And the Lord gave us this for a reason. The reason is that this is time for us to take an examination, to examine our souls and to think about only one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. What he endured on the cross in order that you and I may have eternal life. He also wants us to be thinking about how we're going to sit around with him in heaven. Because he told the disciples he's not going to have this again with them until they gather in heaven. Which means when we all gather in heaven, we're going to celebrate this in a very unusual way. But for now, our Lord wants you and I, as we begin to celebrate it, to focus, to think about our Savior. Nothing should be in our mind during this period. We shouldn't think about any other thing, but to focus on our Savior. So this is why there is a warning that anyone who comes to this and take it lightly is asking for spiritual discipline. Therefore, it is important that as you come to celebrate in this, that you come with a soul cleanse. That implies that if there's a sin that you know you committed, this is a time to admit it before the Lord and be cleansed so you're ready to celebrate the greatest ritual that the Lord has given to us to be done for remembering him. Let's pray. We resume our studies now in Genesis chapter 42. We'll begin first of all looking at Jacob sending his sons to Egypt to buy some grains in verses 1 through 4. Again, the last verse of last chapter, as we indicated, laid the background for what follows in the story of Joseph, not only in the initial visit of his brothers to Egypt, but also the final relocation of Jacob's family into Egypt. Now the Holy Spirit, through the human author, had focused on Joseph and what had happened on him while in Egypt, going from slavery to being the prime minister. Since the purpose of God was clear in God's own mind, but unclear to man, he sent Joseph to Egypt, and the purpose was simply to preserve Israel. It wasn't really for him to become a prime minister, but that's part of it. But the ultimate reason is so that he will become one that will be used to preserve Israel. So the Holy Spirit, through the human author, now having been given us everything that's been going on in Egypt, takes our mind back to a parallel action that is taking place in the land of Canaan. There, of course, Jacob once more becomes the central character in what was taking place in Canaan. In any case, this section that we are given the information regarding how Joseph's brothers made their initial trip to Egypt. So we read verses 1 through 5. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now in the ancient world, words here have ways of getting around, since I said they didn't have CNN or any of those, probably through the various travelers who were involved in trading different kinds of commodities. So it is possible that through such traders that Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt. Now the word land is rendered saw in some of our English versions, because of the Hebrew word used means to see, to observe, but it also means to find out or to learn. Certainly the sense here is not that Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, as that would have implied him having visited Egypt. Hence the sense is that Jacob learned of the availability of grain in Egypt. Now we are not certain how he learned it, but we suppose that it must have been through some traders who went to Egypt. On learning the availability of grain in Egypt, Jacob then chastised his children for their inaction or indecision. Now this is the essence of the first part of verse 1, where it's, why do you just keep on looking at each other? Now, this question is tantamount to saying, what are you waiting for? It would seem that if Jacob had heard of the availability of the grain in Egypt, that his sons, who probably interacted more with travelers or the caravans as they attended to their father's flock, should have heard of it. But they did nothing or did not take any initiative to see what they could do to help their situation. So it is possible, of course, that their hesitance to go to Egypt might be due to the fact that they will remind them of how they mistreated Joseph and sold him into slavery into Egypt. Regardless of the reason for their inaction, it should be clear that Jacob's question is one that leads to a charge of their being inactive or being indecisive in their dealing with him. So there was probably debating among them what to do. But instead of doing something, they just kept debating. And that's probably why Jacob stepped in. Now, Jacob repeated the information he had received about the availability of grain in Egypt to his sons. Now, it will appear that the information Jacob received was reliable. So based on the reliability of his information, he sent his sons to Egypt to go and buy food for the entire family so that they might avoid starving to death. Although Jacob was an old man at this particular point, still he commanded his sons and they all respected him. In any event, Jacob sent his 10 sons to Egypt. The fact that he sent his 10 sons suggests that Judah must have moved back home to his father and to his brothers. For if you recall, the last time we looked at Judah, we left him in chapter 38, and in verse 1 in particular, we saw that he was moving to be with his friends named Nemhira, away from the family. Therefore, the inclusion of Judah here with his brothers in our passage indicates, or at least that we can draw the conclusion, that he has rejoined his brothers, otherwise 10 of them. Now, the story of Judah in Genesis 38 did not tell us this. It didn't say he ever rejoined his brothers. Therefore, what we have here should make us aware that the Holy Spirit does not always give us every detail of a narrative that we will expect as human beings. Instead, only the information that is pertinent to what is at hand or necessary to understand what God has done with an individual or a nation is what he gives us. He doesn't give us all the little bit details. Now, it is fair to assume that Jacob here was still thinking of how he lost Joseph, as his sons had led him to believe that he was dead. He didn't know that he was still alive. Now, since he didn't I want to send Benjamin to go to Egypt with them. His reason was that, well, he did not want them to do the same thing, or at least the same thing that happened to Joseph, didn't want to be repeated with Benjamin. And that is the essence of verse 4, the last part of it, where it says, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. Now it seems that Jacob here must have felt that his sons were jealous of Benjamin, as they were of Joseph. Furthermore, his other sons might have also believed that their father loved Benjamin more than he does them. So, there is no guarantee that they will not find a way to get rid of Benjamin as they did with Joseph. Jacob loved Rachel, so he was not willing to part with the only son of Rachel remaining that reminds him of the love of his life, but who at this point was dead. Now, to confirm that the famine introduced in the last chapter was widespread, that is, that it extended beyond Egypt, the Holy Spirit, through the human author, attacked that Canaan was devastated by this famine. This is the sense of verse 5, where it says, so Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now, at this time, the author switched from the name Jacob to Israel, probably to show us that it is the nation Israel in its infancy that God was preserving by sending Jacob's sons to Egypt to purchase grain. Now, there's also the emphasis of the famine in the land of Canaan, for unless there was famine in Canaan, Joseph's brothers would not have gone to Egypt to buy some grain. Canaan was prone to famine, as we has been evident in our study of Genesis. For example, there was famine in the time of Abraham in Canaan. There was famine in the time of Isaac. But at least in the time of Abraham, the famine did not extend to Egypt. For that was the reason he went down to Egypt. But this time, this famine had extended all the way to Egypt. So that's beside the fact that Jacob probably, considering his age, didn't think it was wise to move down to Egypt, just as his grandfather did. So, it should be clear to us that everything that is happening at this point is directed by God to bring about his purpose of preserving Israel. Now, all these things, now when we study, we read these things, we understand what's going on now. But none of those believers ever had a clue that God was using this famine to move Israel away from Canaan, to preserve them. So, this particular sending of his sons should remind us of two things. First of all, it is always the responsibility of the man as the leader of his household to set all the principles that will govern his household, but at the same time to ensure that he directs his household not only in terms of providing physically for them, but also being the spiritual leader. Jacob was the leader of his family, spiritually, and then physically. This is why he instructed his sons to go into Egypt. The other thing that this reminds us is, no matter how old a person is, he or she must continue to respect the parents, as Jacob's sons did here. He ordered them to go. There was no discussion about it. They went. So, this is the thing the Bible warns us, and the world should remember that. Those who still have parents, you listen to your father, you listen to your mother. No matter how old they are, pay attention to what they have to say to you and show them the greatest respect. This, of course, we have shown many times the necessity of doing that, because if you don't, there's the discipline that comes with it. But then when they are old, you still respect them, not because they do much for you at that point, but still the Bible requires that even at old age, our children must listen and give respect to their parents. Let's just look at Proverbs 23, verse 22. Proverbs 23, verse 22 says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Now, how clear could that be? Do not despise your parents when they are old. Now, it doesn't mean you will do everything they tell you to do. But that's not what I'm talking about. But you've got to respect them. Even when you... if you remember what we read the first part, where there's a thought, if your parents happen to be unbelievers, you still have to show them respect. And who knows, by treating them with great respect, you can lead them to Christ. You never know. But as long as your parents are alive, you respect them. Even if you disagree, you must do that respectfully. And that's what we see the children of Jacob displaying here. It didn't matter that their father was old, they just obeyed him. And they went to Egypt. So now that moves us to where Joseph meets his brother, since they are now in Egypt. And we now go to the section that will go from verses 6 through 17. Again, the last section just indicated that Joseph's brothers had left Canaan en route to Egypt to purchase grain for the family. So the focus shifts now from Canaan back to Egypt, where Joseph is again the central figure of the narrative. In this section, Joseph met his brothers, and his dream about 22 years ago came to fruition. This section really consists of two major events: the fulfillment of Joseph's dream while in Canaan, that's in verses 6 and 7, and then the dialogue of Joseph with his brothers, which will go from verses 8 through 17. We'll begin with what I will call the initial fulfillment of Joseph's dream while in Canaan. That dream is fulfilled in verses 6 and 7, which says, "Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all his people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, and he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he asked. 'From the land of Canaan,' they replied, 'to buy food.'" Now the conjunction "now" that begins verse 6 is used here to describe the status of Joseph in Egypt as his brothers were en route here to Egypt. Now, Joseph, you recall, left the land of Canaan as a slave. But at the time that his brothers were leaving Canaan, Joseph was firmly in control of the administration of the economic affairs of Egypt. He has been described as second in command in Egypt. However, to assure us that he was firmly in control of the administration of the economic welfare of Egypt, he is then described here as the governor. Now there is emphasis placed on Joseph here, since the Hebrew text had a personal pronoun that is not translated in our English versions to describe Joseph. For you see the statement where it says, "Now Joseph was the governor of the land." This is the way it should read from the Hebrew: "Now Joseph, he, the governor over the land." So the emphasis is the Holy Spirit said, "Now we're going to focus on what change that has taken place from being a slave and being sold. The last time he was left Canaan, he was screaming and crying. A young boy, 17 years old, by being sold into slavery. And he was crying and yelling and all that. And his brother didn't pay attention. And so, but now, He is the governor. That's what the whole issue is here. Hence, we get the idea that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing the status of Joseph himself in Egypt at a time his brothers came to buy some grains. Now, it is not only that Joseph was the governor of Egypt, but also he was described as the one who was in charge of selling the grains to the people in Egypt. Of course, the word Egypt does not really occur in verse 6, but because Joseph is described as the governor of the land, we understand that the land in question as Egypt. So it should be observed that Joseph probably did not personally sell grains to every Egyptian, but that he had general oversight of every of the sale of grains through those he had authorized or delegated to carry out this responsibility. However, though, it would seem that he might have monitored the storehouses near the border of Egypt and Canaan with the anticipation, who knows, that his brothers will eventually come to buy grain in Egypt. Now, this thing is, I don't know how to get some of you excited about it. If you read this man's life and you think about so many things and see the ups and downs, yet God in his infinite wisdom has a plan. And all of these things are just scrambling them one by one. And you must stand in awe of God. You know, some of you, if you look back in your life seriously, you might find a true similarity between your life and Joseph. If you don't, you may still be coming. So here is, God has put up something. And I believe that maybe immediately the Holy Spirit has made him aware. Look out for your brothers, because they may come looking for food. But it is like the way this thing will happen. You know, the brothers could come and he don't see them. But I believe that what happened is God, the Holy Spirit, gave him that insight and said, well, you know, set up a policy here. And the policy was, everyone who is a foreigner that comes to buy grain, I must clear it myself, Joseph. In that way, it's no way his brothers, he will not see them. Now, that's what I believe the Holy Spirit had put in his mind. It's not completely written here. But so that he put up this kind of policy. Otherwise, if he didn't have that, his brothers would come and go. He may never see them. But because God is in control. Now, this is something that my emphasis is really to get us to recognize that the Holy Spirit does not tell you and I, this is the way I'm going to do it. He can speak to individuals. Our problem is we don't think he does. Because our mind is so cluttered with all kinds of junk, that's what I call it, of this life, worries and sinful behaviors and all that, that we don't know when that gentle voice is speaking to us, so to say. And so here we have this man. He, you know, the Holy Spirit communicated to him. That's no doubt in my mind. To make sure that you personally took care of all the foreigners. Otherwise, your brothers will come and go. And I will, you know, the plan why I sent you here will be off or not. So the emphasis on Joseph, or his status or position in Egypt at this time, that his brother came, was given to us to provide the explanation for what his brothers did when they came here. As we indicated previously, it would seem that every foreigner who wanted to buy grain, first of all, obtained Joseph's approval before he was issued some grains. So it is not surprising that Joseph's brothers came to him. As it was a custom at that time, it became necessary for his brothers to express their respect for the governor of Egypt. This respect is demonstrated in terms of bowing down before Joseph in the last expression of verse 6, where it says, they bow down to him with their faces to the ground. How sweet it is. You know, that's what it is here. How sweet it is. Remember? He told him, I had a dream. Well, dreamer, we sent you into slavery. And we'll see what happened to your dream. Well, that's why I say how sweet it is. Now they are bound prostrate on the ground before this man. Now as they bow down before Joseph, the first dream of Joseph to his brothers was now fulfilled. See, in Joseph's first dream, if you recall, while in Canaan, he had told him. Now I'm going to read that passage. You can flip to it. Genesis 37 verse 7. This is what he told him. Now this is, I want you to see the humor of God. When he does things, you and I are looking for some great and wonderful things. Sometimes it's just the little things he would do to show us his power, to reveal his sense of humor. Now look at what Joseph has said in 37th chapter verse 7. He said, "We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Now see, this first dream of Joseph had to do with what? Grains. And its fulfillment involved what? Grains. You see? For you see, Joseph, his brothers bowed down to him because they wanted what? To purchase grains. So, Joseph's dream was fulfilled. Affirming again that he himself had the gift of dreams and its interpretation. The fact that his brothers bowed down to Joseph could cause us to recognize this one thing. Whatever is God's plan for us will be fulfilled. That born in your soul and stop fidgeting. Burn that in your soul and not fidget in your life. Whatever is God's plan for your life will be fulfilled. No power on this planet can stop God's plan for you. That much you can hang your faith up. Whatever it is God's plan for your life, there is no power strong enough, no prison strong enough to keep that from being fulfilled. We've seen it. The prison didn't keep Joseph. The lies of that woman didn't keep Joseph from being the prime minister. You know, because there's a plan. So that's something that you and I should be very strong about. Be convinced. Know that. You know, you may see all kinds of things in life and everywhere and there, but don't worry. Be confident. All you have to worry is whether you are walking according to his plan. That's the only concern. But in terms of, you know, just like what they say on those things about traffic, and when they say if you have a wreck, they say, take care of the front, I'll take care of the back. Well, here it is. All God wants you and I is to be obedient children. The rest, you leave it up to him. He has mapped it out. And you can be sure that no person can or is capable of ever keeping the plan of God from being fulfilled for you. Look at Joseph. See? Joseph's brothers had thought, though, that by selling him into Egypt, that they have squashed his dreams. Little did they know that they were being used by God to fulfill those dreams they didn't want to hear. I mean, as when we get to a little more intriguing part of this story, you will see these young men will start quivering. But anyway, so the point I'm trying to get to us is very simple. If nothing else, if you didn't, I know, there are a lot of information I pump out every time we start. I know that. I don't expect you to remember every one of them. But if there's nothing you forget, don't forget this one. That no power can stop God's plan for you. No human prejudice, no human lies, nothing can stop God's plan for you. And I'm always careful to remind us. So just for our own benefit, that you don't become a part of blocking God's plan. Because, as I see it, that may offend a lot of people, but that's true though. I can imagine little ants like us, earthworm, challenging God. I mean, just think about it. A big elephant and a little bug. I mean, just tell me. You get the picture?
So what I'm saying is, you, as a believer, you don't stand in the way of God's plan. It's very important. Otherwise, he step over us, crush us if necessary, to see that his plan is fulfilled. Now, when a person, though, he has what we see, so the only part of Joseph's dream, as far as we know, that has not been fulfilled yet is that, you know, technically, he has not ruled over them yet. Technically. Because they still live in Canaan, but that will soon change. When they move to Egypt, he then becomes their ruler. Now, when a person operates without the lens of prejudice, such a person would observe or recognize truth quicker than someone with a baggage of prejudice. All I'm saying is, we all look at life with some kind of lens. If your lens that you use is what I call the baggage of prejudice, then prejudice will cloud your judgment that you cannot see the truth even when it stares at you. This is, if you think about it, it is very important that we as believers should have absolutely no prejudice in certain things in order to see clearly or to see something better. I mean, you can also realize that when I'm talking about prejudice, some of you may be thinking one or the other. It comes in various ways. Now, you can have a problem and you become myopic. Your mind is locked. This is the solution. And you never see the solution, even if it's standing by you. Now, I remember what somebody told me, and I thought it was some very, just to explain this in a very little way. A man came out of the, you know, when it was cold, his glass was clouded. And he just kept shaking his head. He didn't know, it didn't come to him at that point. Because in his mind, I'm sure his focus, this glass needs to be cleared up. He didn't think, he had to remove it and clean it. He didn't think about it. Why? There's some prejudice of something. He had his mind fixed in something. And that is what causes problem for us. So when we look life, when you look at life, when you look at situations, events, through the lens of prejudice, you will never see God's plan. You will never see the truth, even if it stares at your face. So, this is the case with Joseph's brothers, we're going to see. So it was not surprising, though, that Joseph himself, because he was not under prejudice of any kind, was able to recognize his brothers. Immediately they entered his presence. As in the first expression of verse 7, where we're starting, he said, as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. Interesting. Now, at this point, we cannot imagine the range of emotions that Joseph must have felt at this point when he saw his brothers bowing down before him. Just think about it. I know he wasn't gloating. I can assure you that he wasn't gloating. But I can't help but think that this man would say, how sweet it is that the Lord will do this. So he was really, there were all kinds of emotions going through his mind. We could not really imagine it. He must also have been so excited to see them and to realize that God has fulfilled his dream. Now, I know sometimes it's hard for some of us to see this. When you begin to experience God's power in your life, when you begin to see it in a real measurable way, I don't mean theory. I mean, I keep emphasizing, I can teach all this, and many people here hear me, they go home, they don't even remember it all the week until we meet on Wednesday. Yeah, they remember about coming to church. But everything they hear, they don't use it. It doesn't mean a thing to them. Christ cannot be real to such a person. And no wonder there are many, many Christians who do not reflect Christ. No wonder we Christians have such poor testimonies that the world that we're supposed to help don't see us relevant. But if people really go into this thing and recognize what we're looking at, well, you will realize that when you begin to see that awesome power of God reflected in your life, you will shout. I mean, you'll be excited. and I've known. I mean, we all express our emotions differently, but I can assure you that when that starts happening in your life, you cannot contain the joy in your soul. This is what I see here. This man, after all this, and all of a sudden, here comes his brothers who sold him and say, let's see what happened to your dream. And then now they bow down to him. So, that's why I keep saying, how sweet it is. But because of the situation, see, many people at that point would have remembered. Oh, look at, you know what, fill in the blank, whatever you want to describe them with. And at that point, they will become swallowed with bitterness. But because of Joseph's spiritual growth, we believe that he was neither bitter, nor did he lose control of himself. Joseph's training in prison might have caused him not to be an individual that displays his emotion in such a way. So, he was able to control whatever emotions welled up inside of him. It is because of this, he did not lose control of himself or his emotions, and he was calm and acted as if he did not know his brothers. That's what the next clause says, verse 7. But he pretended to be a stranger. The expression pretended to be a stranger is translated to a from a Hebrew word that appears twice in this verse, but with two different meanings. In the first usage of this word, it had the meaning of to recognize. But in the second usage, it means to pretend or to feign to be a stranger. And that is the way Joseph acted. And here he asks him, where do you come from? You know, he recognized them. He knows that they're his brothers. But he wanted to pull the string, to make them sweat. And we're going to see he's going to make them really sweat. Not out of bitterness, but so that they will learn an important lesson. Here, by the point, though, is simply this. If you were you, could you have controlled your emotion and not grind your teeth and show who is the boss now? See, that's just, humanly, that's what most of us would do. Oh, yeah, this is my turn now. They did me this. They treated me badly. I was screaming and yelling and they didn't hear. Oh, now they're in my corner now. I can teach them a lesson. They will never forget. We don't read that. That's the difference of a mature believer and an immature believer or an unbeliever. Because when you are matured, you never gloat over anything. You don't gloat. But you see a lot of people, they will have been excited to rub it in. Not Joseph. There was no shred of bitterness in his soul. But we're going to see there's a purpose in the way he conducted himself. And so, that's a challenge for you and I. That could you face that kind of situation and not be drawn to bitterness and so miss out in what God has in plan for you? So, my fellow believers, the challenge, as we're going to see, his brother's conscience are bothering them. But not so with Joseph. He has a clear conscience because he's a believer who understood that God can work out all things in this planet to bring glory and honor to him. So whatever you face, whatever you see, are you able to look through the lens of purity and not prejudice? That, my friend, is our challenge. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally trusted Christ as his Savior. If you are such a person, we want you to know that Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died for you. What a love he displayed to give you eternal life. You didn't have to worry about your past sins, your future sins, your present sins. He took care of all that. So what's left? That you believe in him, that you trust him. That's why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in him, you will have life. Trust in him, you have eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name.